Morning. If you can stand as we read the Word of God today. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheephold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let us pray. God, thank you for this day, the rain that we need. You know what we need and you give it to us. Thank you for this congregation today and Pastor Ray, the sermon that he's going to bring from this word. And just bless each and every one of us as we go through this day in Christ's name.
Thanks, Sheldon. I titled this morning's message, I Am the Door. This is the third I Am statement that Jesus has made that John records. As you may recall, John has seven I Am statements that Jesus makes. The first I Am was when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And then the second one was, I am the light of life. And we've dealt with those already. And so today we're dealing with the statement where Jesus says, I am the door. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue that same text and we'll be in the text where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And so you can see how they're progressing here. Now let's talk about doors. It's really hard to imagine life without doors, isn't it? You know, we have doors for everything, and you know, car doors keep you safe in the car so you don't fly out when you're going around a corner. But especially important on a house. Doors on houses are important. Well, why? Well, they keep people out. Or they keep people in, or they also keep the cold air out, or keep the warm air in, and vice versa. And doors are great. They're good for security, right? We like security. But today we're going to look at Jesus, who claims to be the door. And what is that door to? Eternal life, to heaven. So as we get to our text today, we're going to explore, first of all, illegitimate access to heaven or illegitimate access to eternal life. Jesus began his dialogue in what appears to be the same context as the healing of the man born blind. The reason I say that is because later in the text, there's a comment about the blind. So it seems like it's the same context, but you know, in the scripture, sometimes the stories are put together, and yet they're not always chronological, or even happen at the same venue. So, but it appears that this one is a continuation, and Jesus was using a metaphor in chapter 9 for blindness, right, that people needed spiritual sight. And so now he moves right into this new metaphor, which involves shepherding and sheep. And so Jesus told his audience, those that were standing around, that access to the sheepfold is through the door. And in verse 1, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So what Jesus begins here in this context to tell his listeners, and of course us as well, that any attempt to enter into heaven that is not through the proper means constitutes robbery, right, or thievery. And I want to talk about thieves for a little bit, right? Thieves try to get in by cunning. Have you ever noticed that they're always trying to find a way to get what they want? They're watching, they're looking for an opportunity, and if you turn your head, they'll grab your phone, or they'll sneak around, they'll pick pockets, right? You think about all the different ways that a thief will take what they want. When they go into a store, they stuff it in their coat pockets or in their shirt or wherever, you know, that they can sneak, and they're always looking for a way to get what they want by cunning. Thieves always have an angle, right? There's an angle to everything that they do. And, and we think about thieveries, and how do people want to get into heaven by thievery? I want to explore that for just a little bit. Well, oftentimes people bargain with God. Have you ever bargained with God, you know? And you just say to God, well, if you do this for me, I'll do that, right? And it's like the foxhole kind of a conversion. You're bargaining with God. You're not really going to follow him, but it's just a way for you to get what you want. And that's really thievery, because we're not submitting to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but instead we are trying to bargain with God. Or you might be trying to live a good life, and you just say, I'm just going to be good, and I'm just going, I never killed anybody, right? And you kind of come up with ways to tell God, hey, I'm not such a bad person. You should let me into heaven. And I think a lot of people think that. And in their hearts, they are seeking to somehow appease God in some way in order to make some kind of amends in a way. You know, I'm going to just be good, and then he'll let me into heaven for sure. But yet there's no submission to Jesus. They also try to get to God by means of other people. For example, they pray to saints or even to Mary, and they try to get in that way. And they say, well, Mary, you know, you have it in with God, and so you pray to Mary, and Mary somehow will say, you know, Ray over there, he's not such a bad person, so you should let him in. You know, that's kind of the idea that people have about this praying to other people in order to get what they want. And so there's all kinds of different ways that people try to get into heaven by thievery. Or they might even think, I can just work my way to heaven. You know, I'll make sure that I do some good things for people, and walk the little lady across the street, and I'm going to make sure that I'm kind to people, and all those sorts of things. And all those things are a work that we are trying to earn our way into heaven. Other people try baptism, and they'll go through all the steps, and they'll say, if I can get baptized, I'm going to be in. And they'll try to get in there that way. And that's thievery too, because it's not a submission to Jesus, but instead it is a way that we can work our way into heaven. Another way that people do it is they try just religion in general. They're not real specific about the religion that they go after. They just say, well, as long as I'm religious. Have you ever heard that people say, well, as long as they're sincere in their belief, God will accept their sincerity. Even if they're wrong, they're sincere. So God should accept whatever it is that they're doing. And all these things that Jesus is calling theft, he's saying, this is not the way to get into heaven. This is not the way to get eternal life. This is not the way that we are going to attain to a relationship with God. So Jesus calls their way and every other way theft. But he also, you might notice in the same verse, he says, the same is a thief and a robber. And I wanted to talk a little bit of difference between a thief and a robber. For example, a thief will come in and they're usually underhanded in the way that they take things. But a robber is a little bit different, because a robber, usually there is violence involved with a robber. And we can look at verses 9 and 10, and we can see how that Jesus spells that out a little bit for us. He says, most assuredly, I say to you that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is the same as a thief and a robber. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So you see that the robber is someone who comes in by violence. Years ago, when I was still single, and I had set up a little apartment, getting ready to get married, and so I moved into this little apartment down in San Fernando Valley. If you know anything about San Fernando Valley, it's a good place to be from. You don't want to live in San Fernando Valley. In fact, the day before I was getting married, my parents were visiting, and there was some guy tripped out on some sort of drug with a pipe about yay long, and he's beating it all over the place in the parking lot of the apartment building next door. So that's not a good place to be. Well, I came home from work one night, and I used to work night shift. And I got home about 1 a.m., and the front door to my apartment was open. And I walk in, and I thought to myself, you know, there's something wrong. But I couldn't, it was like unbelievable, right? It's like, how could this be living in San Fernando? How could this be somebody would break into my apartment? And they ransacked my apartment. And they stole a bunch of stuff. So thief and a robber, they broke into my house. And how do people try to rob their way into heaven? Well, they think that like the Muslims do, right, that they can blow themselves up and a whole bunch of other people, and with a suicide bomb, and that's going to earn them some sort of way into heaven. And their religious people tell them, hey, this is one way that you can guarantee entry into heaven. That's a violent act, isn't it? And it's not going to get anyone into heaven. Violence is not the way to enter into heaven. Another way that people try to get into heaven is by not listening to Jesus. Now, Jesus is pouring his life into the people, and they're just not listening to him. And it comes out in the next few verses, in verses 3 through 5. It says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So here is a great example in the opposite, right, where the sheep hear the Savior and they follow him, but in opposite is they don't listen to the Savior. They don't follow him. They are like strange sheep, right? They have no idea about what Jesus is saying. That means that they're not part of the family of God because they are not following his voice. And those who know the shepherd, of course, will follow him, will obey him. They will do what Jesus is saying. Now, there was a man by the name of William James. He says this: when you have to make a choice and don't make it, that is a choice in itself. So another way that people are trying to get into heaven by thievery or robbery is doing nothing. They do nothing, right? They just say, whatever I'm doing, it's good enough, and I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. But this is what Jesus talked about in John 3:18. It says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what we have here is a situation where you're already condemned. It's a do nothing kind of a scenario where you are just oblivious to the fact that you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. And so people often put off a decision to follow Jesus because they go, well, I still have things to do. My life is good the way it is. I don't want to make any changes. I enjoy going and partying, or I enjoy this or I enjoy that. And if I follow Jesus, then I would have to obey him, and I don't really want to do that. So it's a do-nothing kind of a scenario. So you have all these different scenarios, but the do-nothing is probably the worst because a person is thinking somehow in their mind that God is going to give them another chance, that somehow along in their life that things are going to eventually come along, and then they're going to say, okay, I think I'll give my life to Jesus here at the very end of my life. But the problem is that the longer you go, the harder it is to come to Jesus, because you get entrenched in the way that you have been going all these years, and it just gets harder and harder. And the hardest thing is to actually admit that I need to humble myself and put my faith and trust in Jesus. So here we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. But he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So what this says to us is that we should never put off our following Jesus to any other time, but to follow him today and not say, someday I'll do that. You know, it's like the New Year's resolution, right? New Year's is coming, and so people say, well, when New Year's happens, then I'll make this or that change. And I realized years ago that it doesn't matter what day you start, right? And I realized that I need to start, like, whenever it came to my mind, I don't kind of put it off. I'm going to start today. And if I put it off, it probably won't really happen. And it's not something I'm really fully committed to. And I needed to make a decision to follow Jesus today. So what do all religions have in common? And what they all have in common is that they all have a way, their own way, to get to God. Every religion that you would study, any religion that you look at, is going to have a way to get to God. That if we begin to analyze each one, none of them follow Jesus's way. All of them are false religions, and all of them are trying to get in either by thievery or robbery or whatever. They're not the way that Jesus said is the only way to follow him. What's interesting is that some of the cults today will use Jesus as a front. Have you ever noticed, right, that there is Jesus is used in their literature and they talk about Jesus, but they're really truly not following the Jesus of the Bible. And we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where the Apostle Paul warns the Corinthians to watch out for people that are trying to masquerade as something that they're not. Look at what it says here in verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And that's exactly what's going on in some of these cults that use the name of Jesus, but they mean different things by what they're saying. For example, the Latter-day Saints, they have a different definition for grace. They have a different definition for salvation. They have a different definition for even for Jesus. So what is LDS, right? Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. Or Jesus. But they put Jesus in the name of their cult. And yet, if you dive into who they say Jesus is just a person who became a God. It's not God who came down in the flesh. It's someone who became a God. And they teach that you, too, can become a God. And so if you say that Jesus is the creator of the universe, they go, yes, this God, Jesus is the creator of this universe. But there's many universes and many creators of many universes. And see how they can twist the truth of God's word and try to, you know, redefine the terms and try to bring you to think that there's something in you that you can attain the same kind of level that Jesus obtained. See, if Jesus could get there, you too can do the same thing. That's thievery or even robbery. They're trying to get to God on their own terms. Take, for example, the Jehovah Witness, for example. They teach also that Jesus is just a man. He's just a person. And there's God, and then there's Jesus, and they talk about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible who says, I am the only way, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So all these cults who claim Jesus or even use the Bible, have you ever noticed how that they'll twist the Bible to mean what they want it to mean? Why do you think that they use the King James translation? Because it's hard to understand, right? It's not a bad translation, but it's just hard to, these and thous and all that, and the language is difficult. Did you know that the King James Bible was written to a 12th grade language level? So you know, if you're not like thinking college level, you're gonna struggle with not only the concepts but and the wording and everything. You're gonna struggle to understand what the word means. And so it's this, they use the King James, and then even the Jehovah's Witness, they say that they have the King James, but then what they've done is they've created their own translation of the Bible, which perverts the words of Jesus and the word of God, and they change the word so that it means something different. So all these, right, they're trying to cunningly get into your heart and draw you away from the truth of the Word of God. Now think about, and I'm picking on everybody now, and it's important that you know this, because I don't know that, you know, that everybody really thinks through what is really going on in these cults, because they'll say, oh, we're all Christians. You're a Christian, I'm a Christian, we're all Christians. No, there's a huge difference between that. And it used to really bother me when I was a kid. I was studying history, and they would refer to the Catholics as Christians. And I would say, they're not Christ followers. They believe that Jesus died and that he was buried and that he rose again. But you know what they add to the Bible? They add works. So in order to be saved, yeah, it's all good that Jesus did all these things on the cross, but you have to work your way to heaven. You have to do the mass, and you have to do the baptism, and you have to do all these things, which they call sacraments. A sacrament is something that imparts grace. So when you do that, you receive grace from God. We're going to do the communion a little bit later in the service, but this is not a sacrament. It's an ordinance. And the difference is that the ordinance is something that Jesus ordered for us to do as a remembrance, right? They are memorial services of what Jesus has done, not in order to receive grace. So we're not receiving grace by any kind of a work. So the Latter-day Saints and the Jehovah Witness, they detract from the gospel. It's another gospel. The Catholics add to the gospel. It's another gospel. The gospel is just plain and simple. Believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin. And that involves repentance, right? That we realize that we're sinners and that Jesus died to pay for our sin. And that we put our faith and trust in Him alone for our salvation, not in anything else that might detract from the actual gospel. So now that I've picked on those, I want to pick a little bit more. I'm not satisfied to just stop with the people who claim Jesus somehow in their religion. We can talk about the Eastern religions. And most of them, like the Buddhists and even some of the Hindus, would actually assent to the idea that Jesus was a prophet. And they would consider his sayings on a par with Buddha and Confucius and some of those. But do they believe what Jesus said? No. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So all religions have some element that they just kind of throw in there that may or may not be, near the truth, but it's always twisted. is twisted in such a way that people are led away from the truth of Jesus and are going their own way. So if we were to pick on the Muslims, for example, and of course this is online, if we were to pick on them, they took the Bible and they twisted it. And it was a Catholic priest that influenced Muhammad, and the Catholic priest that influenced Muhammad was a heretic and cast out of the Catholic Church. So he had some ideas that were clearly wrong from the Catholic perspective, and not even over to Christianity, the true followers of Jesus. And he twisted that and taught Muhammad, which made up a whole new religion. And if you know anything about their religion, what you find is that they took what the Bible says and they turn it upside down. Just in the end times, when we think about when Jesus talks about the Antichrist, or not Jesus, but when John writes about the Antichrist, they take the Antichrist and say he's the Christ, and when Jesus comes, he's the Antichrist. It's all twisted. Can you see what's going on here? It's thievery and robbery, trying to get to God a different way. It's trying to manipulate people to believe that somehow they're okay with what they're believing, when the truth is so plain and simple that they miss the point. And I want to even consider the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They were following Moses. But this is exactly what Jesus was addressing, that they're following Moses. They say they're following Moses, but if Moses were alive at the time, Moses would be following Jesus, and they were trying to kill Jesus. You see the irony of this? They're following a man who would follow Jesus, but they're not really following Moses, because if they had been really following Moses, they would have believed what Moses said about the Messiah, and they would have believed in him. So all of it, and Jesus is talking to the Pharisee audience of the day, and he says, you're trying to get in by thievery and robbery. And it should really help us to understand the gravity of not following Jesus on his terms. When we've tried to follow Jesus on our own terms, we will miss the mark. That's what the word sin means, missing the mark. And so we miss the mark completely, and we all fall short of the glory of God. So the big question that I have for you this morning is, are you trying to get into heaven on your own terms? Is there something in your life that you're holding on to that isn't part of the plan of God and how we can be saved? And if there is, you need to submit to Jesus as the only way to life, to eternal life. So now that we've talked about the illegitimate access to heaven, now we can talk about the legitimate access to heaven, or legitimate access to eternal life, or a relationship with God. You can fill in the blank on that last, change heaven to whichever one of those synonyms you'd like. But the only legitimate access to salvation is through the door. And that door is Jesus. Follow along in your Bibles from verse 3 through verse 9. I want to read that whole context, and we'll talk through that. It says, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but get this, right? But they did not understand the things that he spoke to them. Then Jesus said again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, when you see what Jesus is saying in its entirety, we're going to tear this apart a little bit and look at the various aspects of it. Well, a door, as we mentioned at the entry, at the beginning, is a door gives access, but it also is a door of safety, right? When Jesus is talking here about the door, he's talking about a pen where the sheep would spend the night. It's like a gated area where the sheep would go in through the one gate or door, and most of these sheep pens had no actual physical door. So what would happen is it was an enclosure and just a small opening, and the shepherd would bring his sheep into the pen, and as all the sheep went in, then he would spend the night as the door. So the shepherd would lay in the door, and the sheep would not go out because they were inside, and the shepherd was there at the door, and so they would realize that it's not time to go out. Sheep are simple, and so here they are, right, protected by the shepherd. So the idea is now they're in this nice little pen, and they're in the protection of the shepherd. So they're watching the sheep and everything. Now a thief will come, and they're not going to go through the door. Why? Because there's somebody standing there or sitting there. They're not going to come that way. They're going to come over the fence, grab a sheep, and go out. Right? That's how the thievery and robbery happen. Right? So now you can start to see the picture that Jesus is drawing here for his audience. And he begins by saying, look, there's this pen, and the access, the legitimate access is bringing the sheep in, bringing them out, goes through the door. And he uses the illustration here where he says the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. So back to verse 3, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So the doorkeeper, who is that? Well, that's Jesus, right? And he's using this illustration in two different ways. One, as the shepherd who goes in and out, but also he's using the illustration of the shepherd being the doorkeeper who lets the sheep in and lets the sheep out. So doors are made for people or things to go in and out. Windows are made for light to come in or air to come in, but people don't generally go in through a window. If someone is going in through a window, there's something wrong, right? There's the door's locked and they're trying to get back in, but most of the time when somebody goes through a window, it's illegitimate. Something that isn't meant to be that way. The shape of a door is made in order for people or things or sheep to go in and out. So then in verse 9, Jesus makes it really clear because they didn't understand what Jesus was saying up to this point. They're confused. And so Jesus then at the very end of in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Access to God, access to heaven, access to eternal life are only through Jesus. There's no other way to get there. And I want to draw your attention to the I am statement, this third I am statement. And it comes here in verse 9, when Jesus says, I am the door. What he is referring to, and we've talked about this already two previous times, is that when he uses this term, I am, it should help his readers to understand that he's referring to God and God's proper name when he said to Moses, I am, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. So Jesus is identifying himself with the great I am of the Old Testament. And the reason we know that is because in this very statement, by saying, I am the door, he's saying, in effect, I'm God, and you can only get in if I let you in. Right? If he's God, he has the right to let you in. But if he's not God, he doesn't have the right to let you in. You can't get into heaven if he's not God. Because it's God who pays the penalty for our sin on the cross. He does that in order to forgive you of your sin. Jesus, could, if he wasn't God, he could not forgive you of your sin. And nothing that he did would help you whatsoever if he wasn't God. All it would do was he would pay, quote unquote, pay for his own sin. And he's sinless, obviously, and Jesus didn't sin at all. And therefore, because he's God, he can pay for your sin too. And that's the beauty of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're working together, one God, three persons, to bring about salvation for all of us. So there's no other way but through Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, I am the door. He's not saying, I'm one of the doors, or I'm going to give you access to something that I don't have a right to do. He is actually giving us access to God because he is God. So he stands in the doorway and welcomes those who trust in him. There's no back door. When I was, working in computers, there was this thing that was going around, and there probably still is. It's called the back door. Have you ever heard of a back door in computer programming? The back door is the programmer is the only one who knows how to get into the software, into the program, by this back door. He's the only one who's got the code, so to speak, and he can get in and do whatever he needs to do in that program. And so he has some sort of a password. When I was a programmer, we had a back door that we used in order to fix problems in the computer software or the data of the computers that were there. So we would go in with this back door and we would change the data that needed to be changed because it was wrong, and it was easier to do it that way than to go through all the rigmarole that was there. But there's no back door to heaven, is there? There's only one way, and that one way is Jesus. And God prescribed the one way. Now think about how that in biblical history, there was a situation where there was a door, one door to get in. Can anybody tell me what that is? The ark. Noah built an ark, and how many doors did it have? One door. One door to get into the ark. And so God prescribing the ark, he says, you shall make windows for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. Not the doors, plural, the door, singular. And so people needed to enter in by the door to be saved from the flood that destroyed every living creature that was not on the inside. And so God was the one who shut the door. That would have been amazing to be inside the ark, and God is the one who shut the door. That's what it says in Genesis 7:16. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. There was a Hollywood movie a few years back, and I hope you didn't go see it. I watched it because people were talking about it, and I thought, I got to know what people are talking about. Complete heresy about Noah's flood. I think it was just called Noah's flood or something like that. I don't know. Or Noah. But you know, they had a stowaway. Nimrod, who's named in the Bible, he stowed away on the ark. Made trouble for them all, right? And I think he made it to the end. I can't remember now. But what? He snuck on the ark. Nobody sneaks on the ark, right? Welcome him in. Come on in. There's plenty of room. You want to come legitimately? Great. But there's no stowaways on the ark of Noah's ark. And there's no stowaways in heaven either. You only come in by invitation. And Jesus invites us to follow him. So how to follow the shepherd through the door? Let's go back to verses 2 through 5 and verse 9. It says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And in verse 9 it says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." So what this is telling me is that the only way to get in the pen is to be one of Jesus' sheep who hear his voice and follow him. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus as our shepherd, he will let us in to heaven. No other way. Jesus' sheep follow him and were not swayed by false teachers. You'll see right through the charade of the false religions. You'll see right through this beautiful facade that says, "Oh, we have the way," because they don't have Jesus as God come down in the flesh, who died on a cross to pay for your sin. And if you repent and put your faith and trust in him, you're saved. Nothing else. Now, works don't save us, but what they do is they show that our hearts are changed. And so we do the works, but not to be saved. Because if we attach our works to salvation, we are not saved. It's not true salvation. So what does he require of us? Well, he requires that we confess our sin and believe that Jesus died for our sin. As it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture." And then we ask him to come into our life and save us, because it says in Romans 10:13, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And God will change our life from the one who's prideful, trying to do it on our own, to a humble and trusting in Jesus alone as our Lord and Savior. and Savior. There is no other means for salvation. Jesus is the only way to heaven, and don't try to get in to heaven any other way. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word this morning, a great reminder of how that we can be saved by following Jesus alone. Thank you, Lord, for even including this in your word so that we could study how that others are trying to get in an illegitimate way. Help us to focus on you and what you're doing in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.